If you would, turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. What I would like to talk about today is dust. I want to talk about dust today. I also want to talk about breath. And I want to talk about mankind. I want to talk about human beings today. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," or a living being, or a living creature. Every human being is made up of these elements, of the dust of the ground and the breath of life. And those two things equal living creatures. And today I want to talk about the living creatures that are us, people, human beings. That dust and breath that equals living human beings ends up in a lifetime of learning and developing, growing and experiencing, and ultimately ends up finally in death and us returning to the dust that we were created from. Mankind is a one-of-a-kind creation. We're a unique combination of dust, breath, brain, intelligence, creativity, personality, experience, heart, and a whole lot of other characteristics that make each person special, each person unique, each person complex, each person different. As we approach the Passover and Spring Holy Days, let's once again realize that this is all for us. The entire plan of salvation and everything incorporated in it, beginning with the recommitment of you and I to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this way of life, is all because God loves us so very, very much and does not want to lose any of his perfect creation ever and certainly for forever. Let's turn to John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 39. And I'm not reading any new scriptures today. Hopefully these are all well oiled in our minds. John chapter 6, verse 39, it says, "And this is the Father's will." Now, I need dare say that if something is the Father's will, it's gonna happen. It's a surety. It is a given that this is going to happen. "Which he sent me, that all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day." We have a promise. And that promise is from God Almighty and from Jesus Christ, that they are not giving in to anything that allows us to be lost. And that they will, having chose us, give us eternal life and raise us on the last day. And I know that I'm not saying anything different or new so far, and I won't, but how much do we realize that? How much of our being realizes? I mean, we say resurrection, we say first resurrection, we say second resurrection, we say third resurrection, we say, you know, we say all these things, but how much do we really realize and understand that this life is just a blip on the radar screen and a precursor to eternal life that we are promised? And if these promises are not true, and these promises don't come true, this whole thing is a sham. In verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will..." Not I might, not I could, not maybe, not possibly, but I will raise him up on the last day. A promise that cannot and will not be broken. So today I want to talk about dust. And I want to talk about breath. And I want to talk about our human experience, our lives, and what makes us the people that we are. All different, all unique, all complex. There was an article written in 1984. So some of the information in this article, interestingly enough, obviously is a little bit dated. And I didn't take the time to go back and fact check as to what these numbers are now, but they're so unbelievable, it doesn't matter if they're another trillion or billion or 100 million. But this article was written by Jerry Bergman, who is a PhD, and it was first published Sunday, July 1st, 1984. And it's quite lengthy, but I believed that it was important enough to talk about the concepts that are talked about in this article for all of us to get a foundation for my message today. So bear with me as I read a lot, but hopefully what I'm reading is very, very intriguing. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He created them male and female." Genesis 1, 26 to 27. And he goes on. "Mankind has been fascinated with the form and function of the human body from the very beginning. For beauty and sheer simplicity of line, it is unmatched. As a machine, the human body is the pinnacle of God's work, formed on the sixth day and the last day of creation, after which God declared, it is very good. Chemically, the body is unequaled for complexity. Each one of its 30 trillion cells," again, this was 1984, so maybe now they have better information to think, to tell us now there's 60 trillion cells. And I'm not going to go try to tell you and get you to comprehend how much a trillion is, but it's beyond comprehension of most human beings. "So each one of its 30 trillion cells is a mini chemical factory, which performs about 10,000 chemical functions. And every cell has 10 to the 12th, 1 trillion bits of data, equal to every letter in 10 million books. Each one also replaces itself every 7 years. Each one is independent, yet cooperates with the millions of other cells." And that is what's going on in you, you piece of dust, and me, this piece of dust, and every human being that's ever been created. "Even though there are over," and this says 4 billion people alive today, I think it's more like 7 billion now. "Even though there are over 7 billion people alive today, each body is exorbitantly expensive. And about 50 billion humans have been born since Adam." Again, I've heard the number of 75 to 100. "If its chemical elements were bought on the open market, a medium-sized human body," which I am not, "would cost at least $6 million. That means that I would probably cost about what? 8, 9, 10? Kathy, you'd probably cost about 2 or 3. But it goes to show that dust of the ground is certainly valuable. Obviously to God and Jesus Christ, and obviously in terms of what it's all about to mankind as well. "The body's billions of parts all work together as a team. Its 206 bones provide the framework, and its 639 muscles enable it to move with incredible split-second timing. Its skill to balance in such a way that can perform feats of acrobatics like Jessica and James, yet have such strength that official human weightlifting feats abound. Even demonstration of incredible strengths by normal people under adversity are common in medical records. Maxwell Rogers once lifted the end of a 3,600-pound car. The jack holding it up had collapsed, and the car had fallen on his son. The strength of the developed human body is phenomenal. Paul Anderson of Toccoa, Georgia, lifted 3 tons, 6,270 pounds of dead weight in a backlift. For years, he was called the strongest man on earth. He was also the first man in history who could press a barbell of 400 pounds. The record for this feat is now held by Leonid Zupitsky of the USSR, who clean jerked 482 pounds. And then he says, man is made in the image of God, and one of God's titles is strength. 1 Samuel 15 to 29. And by the way, I believe those numbers, those bear lift numbers and everything else have been far surpassed even today. He continues, our body is controlled and coordinated by over 16 billion neurons and 120 trillion connection boxes packed together an unfathomably complex set of neuron pathways. The system is more like a modern nation interconnected by billions of telephone wires. All of this in a brain and spinal column that weighs slightly over 3 pounds. And I can remember when we were putting racks in our offices for a couple of servers, necessary to do that. In comparison, a bee has only about 900 nerve cells, an ant only 250. In the large gauge fibers, nerve impulses flash along at 300 miles per hour. All told, the human brain nervous system is the most complex arrangement of matter anywhere in the universe. And it's dust. It's just dust. The whole body system functions as a unified whole to enable a human to run, sing, remember, create, laugh, cry, and achieve the myriad of other phenomenal tasks we usually take for granted. We are incredibly complicated in other ways as well. The adjectives in an unabridged dictionary which refer to human disposition number a staggering 17,958. Now, I know a few adjectives that my wife uses on me every once in a while, but I'm sure there's not 17,000 of them. There's 17,958 adjectives that describe you and I, Mr. and Mrs. Dust. All of these words describe ways in which individuals can potentially categorize themselves: brave, kindly, liberal, powerful. When the possible behavioral tendencies, talents, abilities, tastes, interests, attitudes, and values, such as enjoying a stamp collection, travel, music, or even one's inner thoughts and feelings are added to the list, an almost infinite number is produced. One scientist estimated that our brain, on the average, processes over 10,000 thoughts and concepts each day. And some people process a much greater number. Athletic feats wonder and amaze millions, but the human voice captures our hearts and our minds even more. All cultures have their music, and singing praises to the glory of God is a prominent part of almost every worship service. Some of the most beautiful music in history was composed to glorify our Maker. Paul said, keep singing and making music to the Lord, Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. And the most beautiful voices in history have sung music to the Lord in the wide range of notes which the human voice can produce. A little side note, I was talking to Eric this morning about this, and during setup for song today, I said, Sam, shouldn't we do a sound check? She said, no, Eric doesn't sing, so we don't need a sound check. So I went to Eric, I said, Eric, why don't you sing? He said, because I can't sing. I don't have a voice. He said, if anybody heard me, they wouldn't like me singing anyway. And the most beautiful voices in history have sung music to the Lord in the wide range of notes which the human voice can produce. The highest note on record sung by the normal voice is C number 4. The lowest is great E. And I believe this afternoon when we close, we just might hear that C number 4 being hit by the person that will do the vocal at the end of my message. The normal voice can be heard from as far away as 200 yards, although with practice, power, quality, and volume, have enabled it to be carried for as far as 6 miles. 6 miles. I remember as a kid, and I think I mentioned this before, but when it was the end of the day and I had to come home, my dad would whistle. And I'm telling you, I could hear that whistle anywhere. Regardless of where I was, I could hear that whistle anywhere. So certainly I've seen that in my life. Words are formed by the vocal cords producing a wide range of sounds, which in turn are modified by the tongue, teeth, lips, and movement of the cheeks. The English language contains well over 1 million words, although the average person only knows about 50,000. The voice system, although able to produce hundreds of billions of unique and different words, speaks a total of only 4,800 daily. The body, too, conveys information much as words do, with the eyes, the lips, and the movements of the face muscles, over 4,000 different messages, all which can be silently communicated by our face, have been categorized. Fear, anger, happiness, concern are just a few of the messages that we convey to each other many times a day. And if you're married, lots of times a day. The human ear, with its 24,000 hair cells, which convert vibrations to electrical impulse, is capable of hearing sounds of astonishing low-level acoustic energy. Under favorable conditions, a normal person may actually perceive sound waves with the power of 10 to the 16th power, which is 10 with about 19 zeros after it, of a watt. This is so little energy that if our ears were slightly more sensitive, we could actually hear the noise of the collision of molecules in the air, all capable from you, piece of dust. Looking at the eye, we find the amount of radiation light energy necessary to stimulate the human optic nerve is so small that if the mechanical energy required to lift a single pea 1 inch up in the air was converted into light energy, it would prove enough stimulus to activate the optic nerve. To work this marvelous machine, we need energy, and we need building materials. Our 3.5 pounds of daily food intake is chewed by 32 teeth, one of our most prized possessions, where it is mixed by saliva, a mild digestion secreted from 5 glands located in the mouth area. Down the esophagus, digestion continues in the stomach, an amazing organ which just dissolves the food, yet does not dissolve itself. The acid in it would eat the varnish off a kitchen table in seconds. If this precious balance is lost, ulcers, the process of the stomach digesting itself results. The food then moves into the small intestine, a 20-foot tube which absorbs vitamins, minerals, and food into the bloodstream, then the 5-foot-long large intestine which absorbs water and other liquids. This then is the 35 to 40-foot-long elementary canal. For eating and in between, in every 24-hour period, the average person swallows about 2,000 times. You're doing it right now. Our hearts beat over 100,000 times daily to move blood 168 miles around the body. We take about 23,000 breaths per day. Unlike me, I take more because I go to the gym in the morning to bring 438 cubic feet of air to our lungs. The airways to the lungs are lined with glands which secrete a sticky mucus film. The mucus acts like flypaper, catching germs and dust so it can be swept away by cilia. Cilia are thousands of microscopic hairs which flow back and forth 12 times a second. They move faster when they sweep towards the throat than when they move towards the stomach, pushing the thousands of bacteria in the system upward toward the throat where they are harmless in the digestive system. All in us pieces of dust. The air passes through the trachea into the lungs, whose purpose is to exchange gases. Which means taking into the body life-giving oxygen and removing poisonous carbon dioxide and other waste products of body metabolism. This process is done by over 750 million microscopic air sacs called alveoli. If spread flat, they would cover 600 square feet, a surface area 25 times greater than that of the skin. The body has a remarkable complex system to heat, to keep its temperature at about 98.6. Humans, though they've been known to survive at abnormally low temperatures for long periods of time, Dr. May Stevens experienced an internal temperature drop to 64.4 and lived more than 34 degrees below normal. She was found unconscious one winter morning in 1951 Mrs. Stevens survived only because the flexibility of the body and the heroic efforts of the hospital. The record is held by 2-year-old Vicki David, who in 1955 was found unconscious with an internal temperature of 60 and survived. These extremes illustrate only the survivability of the body. It has an incredibly efficient system, which almost always keeps the temperature within extremely narrow parameters, and normally experience less than a degree or so variation. Controlled by the hypothalamus part of the brain, the body is cooled by secretions of liquids from the body's approximately 2 million sweat glands. Sweating is a remarkably efficient and essential means of fine-tuning the body's temperature. Of course, the evaporation of sweat causes the cooling, a process which goes on constantly. The body works by burning burning food requires oxygen, as do all fires. For this reason, we breathe. As in all fires, heat is given off. Perspiration in the form of vapor, called insensible perspiration, is used to cool the body and control the hairbreadth temperatures. Almost finished. The result is about 2/3 of a quart of fluids is secreted daily. When we are cold, the problem is mostly that too much heat is being lost. We often reduce the heat loss by putting something warm on to keep the body's heat in. The body generates enough heat so we can normally stay quite warm, even if the air around us is 50 degrees below zero. Only if the loss is faster than the gain do we feel cold. To convey information about temperature and the body conditions to the brain, the skin alone has about 4 million structures which are sensitive to pain. In addition, it has about 1.5 million sensitive to touch and 200,000 to temperature. These report stations keep the brain attuned to conditions all over the body. It's an elaborate spy central intelligence network without parallel in the man-made world. And in conclusion, some people say that all of this just happened through mistake in reproduction mutations, and the very few beneficial ones were accumulated via natural selection and chance. Yet the more we learn about the body, the more we realize there is much more yet to be discovered. One could spend a lifetime studying a single organism or organ system, and many people do. Thus, we have cardiologists, hematologists, urologists, proctologists, gynecologists, neurologists, psychiatrists, ad infinitum. God's creation is worthy of praise. Psalms 139:14 says, "Marvelous are thy works." Let's turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, beginning in verse 3. Psalm 8 and verse 3. "When I behold your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with honor and with glory." In this perfect creation, this dust of the ground, engineered perfectly by God, now adds the breath of life. So we were just talking about the dust, and that dust brought together that created what our body is and what our body does and how it operates. But the second thing that was created was the breath of life. And that breath of life then embodied in the soul is the exquisite masterpiece that was developed and molded and shaped by all the experience of life. So let's talk about now the breath of life that gives life to be led. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes in verse 3. Sometimes, all the time, many times, we don't think about, we don't muse on, we don't really grasp how wonderful and masterful the creation of mankind is, and how special and how incredibly important it is to God and Jesus Christ who created us. And sometimes we probably take a lot for granted by not giving due and not understanding or not musing or meditating on how special we really are. We are dust, but we're magical dust. We're very special dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Very well-known scripture, not only by us, but also by, I think, the world at large. We're talking about now that breath of life, that second component of our human makeup. If we just had the dust and didn't have the breath of life, then we'd probably be like zombies walking around, like Mr. Jackson was talking about a couple weeks ago. But let's begin in verse 1. There is a time for everything. And certainly as we live our lives, we have a time for everything. We're hit by multiple scenarios, a minute, a day, a week, a year, relationships, challenges, problems, learning, growing, developing, doing. There is a time for everything. And our entire lives, every one of us, our entire lives, are spent with a lifetime of experiences. And there's a season for every activity under the heavens. You know, we may have a challenge or problem today that goes away, and another challenge or problem that comes on down the road, or a great situation that happens, or a great relationship that happens, or something that beautiful happens, and the very next minute and the very next day, it's the entire opposite. That is our lives. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. A time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to be born when that dust and that breath of life form the human soul or the person, that creature, which goes throughout life. And there is a time when that human creature, that dust becomes old and tired and struggles and starts to break down, where death also comes as well. A time to plant and a time to uproot. We invest time and energy and money in our educations, in our careers, a time to plant those things and develop those things that pay off in the future. But there's also a time to uproot, to retire, to get out, to finish. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. The whole range of every human emotion that you and I spend each and every day dealing with. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Again, our experience as this dust with this breath of life that we were given allows us to experience, to do, to be human beings and participate in life the way that we do, that incorporates all these things that are being discussed here. And none of us are any different. Regardless of who we are and where we started, we all go through all of these things during our entire lives. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear down and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Every human being that's ever been born, every dust that's ever been formed from the ground, every breath of life that's been breathed into the billions of people that have been born, all have this human experience. This is what we go through. This is what we do. This is what we live. These are our souls going through these experiences every day that form us and make us who we are. And in verse 9, what do workers gain from this toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. In verse 15, whatever it is has already been. Nothing new under the sun. What will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And I said to myself, God will bring unto judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity to judge every deed. And so is the experience of man. And this is what the breath of life gives us. The breath of life gives us the ability, the opportunity to go through the things that we do in our lives each and every day that make us the souls that we are. Each complex, different, unique, special. In verse 18, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the same dust, and dust they shall return. Who knows if human spirit rises up and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? But in verse 22, he wraps up with something that's very interesting. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. There's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. Very interesting comment. Because at the end of that process of work, which we all do, as he continues, because that is their lot, for who can bring them to see what will happen after them? And what do we all expect, every single one of us? A lifetime of toil, a lifetime of effort and energy and building and crashing and doing and going and coming and everything that we go through, all that the experiences that come because of that breath of life that's in us, all added to that dust. We all work. We all work. And at the end of our work lives, what expectations do we have? Retirement. Rest. Peace. Cessation from the things that we once had to do to now do the things we want to do. I've mentioned this before, but I think it's appropriate to mention again. I will never forget my father-in-law when he retired, I believe at age 55, good for him. And he said to me, every day I went to work for 30 years or 40 years was worse than the day before. But for the last 30 years, God's blessed him with peace and tranquility and rest from a hard life prior. And again, what happens after a lifetime of work? Retirement, relaxment, happy, carefree times. The physical is always mirroring the spiritual. So we have this perfectly engineered being, this dust, that's so incredibly loved by God, living our imperfect lives that ultimately someday come to an end. First in retirement, and then in death. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12. God gives us a life to live. He creates us from the elements of the earth that he created. He gives us the breath of life so we can have the experiences throughout the course of our life to make us who we are when we come to the end of our lives. The souls that we are, the beings that we are, the creatures that we are. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." We know our destiny. That destiny is as sure as you being born. And that is the fact that every single person in this room, save the return of Christ prior, will die. And our dust will be returned to the ground. And our breath will return back to God for a special time in the future. Turn to Psalm 116. And verse 15. Psalm 116 and verse 15. This is from the New International Version. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. The Hebrew for the word precious means precious, rare, splendid, or weighty. Precious, rare, splendid, or weighty. Upon our deaths, God the Father and Jesus Christ consider us precious. They consider us rare. And boy, some of us are. They consider us splendid, and they consider us weighty. In October of 1989, Sam and I were making plans to go to the feast. We had been married about 3 years. And we had decided we wanted to go to Florida. We lived in New England. Who doesn't want to go to Florida for the feast when you live in New England? So we made arrangements to go to Pensacola. And as I was making these arrangements, Sam and I both were dealing with the illness of my dad, as he had liver cancer. And I, as the time got closer to the feast, my dad was getting worse. I didn't want to go. I wanted to be with him. And I went to my dad's house and I said, "Dad," I said, "you know, I don't want to go to the feast. I want to stay here. We'll have it with you and Mom." And my father said, go. That's where you need to be. Take your wife and go keep God's feast." So Sam and I drove from Rhode Island to Pensacola, Florida, because I was not flying then. I was scared of flying. And we drove that, I don't know what it was, 23 hours to Pensacola. And we got in late in the afternoon, and we were staying with my in-laws. And we had dinner, and I had this heavy weight on my shoulders from the situation of my dad. We went to sleep, and early in the morning, my mother-in-law walked in the room and said, "Your mom's on the phone." And my mom had called, and I picked up the phone, and she said, "Mike, I think you need to come home. Your dad is slipping." Sam and I packed up. Within 15 minutes, we left early in the morning, started making the drive back home to Rhode Island. It was during the San Francisco earthquake. That was the day of the San Francisco earthquake. And we drove straight through to Washington, D.C. We were both exhausted at about 3 o'clock in the morning, so we stopped in Washington, D.C., and we got a room for about 3 hours, and we headed back on the road to get back to Rhode Island. I walked in the house. My dad was in the room, virtually on the brink of death. And we had a heart-to-heart. And he told me to stay strong, to stay in the faith, to fear God always. A couple hours later, the ambulance came and took him. We got to the hospital, and we went through the whole process that everybody's been through who's lost a loved one, of spending the last few days, the last few hours, and the last few minutes of somebody you love desperately. And my dad passed. But my dad was a strong soul. My dad was a strong soul. And he was precious and rare and splendid and weighty in the eyes of God. Until December 2016, my mom was a healthy 92-year-old woman. And my mom was a unique and complicated soul. And I remember as her health started to get bad in January and February and into March, the realization that this just may be the end. She went into hospice. We took her out of hospice. And then in the last 24 hours to 36 hours of her life, she was surrounded by our dearest of friends and family. As we talked to her, and we sang to her, and we prayed with her, and my mom then passed away. And she was precious and rare and splendid and weighty. In late November 2003, we received a call from Arizona. And I don't remember today, this day, whether it was Tony or Edie, but it was one of the two that called us and told us that Greg Fairbanks was in the hospital in serious condition. I mean, last time I'd seen Greg, he was a moose. He was a healthy guy, 49, 50 years old. And for those of you that knew Greg, he was, you know, larger than life. And within the next 24 hours, again, that situation spinned out of control. We're receiving calls back and forth that he's in ICU, his blood pressure's dropping. Sam and I got tickets. We were at the airport. We were getting on the plane. And my phone rang. And I heard that Greg had died. Greg was a strong and genuine soul. And he was precious and rare, splendid and weighty in the eyes of God. You know, the next thing worse to losing somebody that's part of your family or very close to you is going through the loss of ones you love deeply along with them. In August of 2011, August 31st, we got a call, and again, I don't remember who it was from, but we got the call, and the person on the other side of the phone said, "Dina's dead. Dina's dead." And the words were impossible to comprehend. Dina was a special soul and was truly precious and rare and splendid and weighty in the eyes of God. Just a couple years ago, we started going through the pain and the suffering and the physical conditioning worsening of our dearest friend, Cindy Carrero. And we spent many hours and many days and many weeks with Mike and Cindy as Cindy's health continued to spiral out of control. And seeing a lot of the things I had seen in my mom happen with Cindy, I kind of thought that we may be ending up in a similar situation very quickly. And I remember sitting in the hospital room with Mike as he was trying to comprehend, trying probably not to believe what was happening, that he just might lose his wife and the love of his life. And we were only a couple hours that we were not at the hospital when we got the call at about 4 o'clock in the morning that Cindy had passed. And Cindy was quite a soul. And she was precious and rare and splendid and weighty in the eyes of God. Just a few days before we passed, Sam and I and Tony Carrero visited Mr. Rand. And Mr. Rand was always a big guy. And to see Mr. Rand where we saw him just a couple of days before he passed was pretty excruciating. And he was sitting, Mrs. Rand had him sitting in the living room or lying in the living room on a hospital bed. And we went in, And as loving and caring as Mr. Rand always was, he was loving and caring even at the hour right before his death. He was a loving and compassionate soul, and one that was precious and rare and splendid and weighty in the eyes of God. Leading up to Donna's recent passing, some of you don't know this, but we were dating. Donna and I were dating. We were talking multiple times throughout the day. Sam would be tickled at how often Donna and I were on the phone. Donna one day called me up. She said, "Mike." I said, "What?" She said, "I need help." I said, "What's wrong, Donna?" She said, I'm doing a crossword puzzle, and I need something to go into the crossword puzzle." What was it? Newport, I think it was. Newport? Jazz Festival. Exactly. Yeah. And I'm terrible at crossword puzzles, but Donna had to call me to find out about what this word was. And we talked about Ben Roethlisberg retiring. She loved the Steelers. We talked about how badly the Steelers were doing when she was not feeling well. We talked about her ailments. We talked about her sufferings. We talked about her pain. We talked about her tiredness. And we talked about when we would be spending a lot more time together in the future. Donna was a beautiful soul. And she was precious and rare, splendid and weighty in the eyes of God. These were all very beautiful and special people. Beautiful and special creations of God. Beautiful combinations of dust and breath and experience and conversion. You know, the whole concept of the circle of life is the circle of salvation. We've been cursed by the sin of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God that forced us into this whole motion, this whole concept of life wrought with problems and failures and hurt and death and pain, which is actually a blessing from removal from the curse of physical pain and tiredness, which is why after a long lifetime of hard work, we want to retire. And that's something that we look forward to, which is analogous to the place, to the peace and rest we find in death, only to look forward to the ultimate reward of the resurrection to the saints, to the ultimate retirement of life in God's kingdom forever. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Life is so precious. It's so fleeting. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his dust, his elect, his saints from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Do we believe it? Do we see it? Do we capture it? Do we know it? Revelation 1, Revelation 1 and verse 7. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. So this says to me that whether you're a saint or not, that when Christ returns, even those that are in the grave somehow, some way, are going to see him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians, or back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Come on, Donna. Come on, Dina. Come on, John. Come on, Greg. Come on, Febby. Come on, Bill. Verse 17, then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It's very interesting why the dead in Christ rise first. Not only that, I mean, look at the wording. I mean, the dead in Christ rise first, then they which are alive also. With the, to me, the focus being on the dead in Christ. And they shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall be with him, with the Lord forever. None of us have the decision as to whether or not we will live to experience this day. If we live, we will experience the worst of mankind and the worst that mankind has ever experienced. The rest will have the incredible benefit of having lived their lives, died in the faith, now fast asleep in retirement, and they will be able to first be the ones to meet Christ, our Lord and our Savior. What an honor. What a benefit. What a result of living God's way. Why is it that the plan of salvation has the dead in Christ rising first? I believe it's because they're the most vulnerable. They're fast asleep. They're in the grave. And unless something or somebody does something, they ain't going nowhere. So their lives would be done and forgotten forever. But also, I believe it's because they are considered by God to be those precious, rare, splendid, and weighty beings and souls that he created. Jesus Christ rose from the dead first. That's a pretty good reason the resurrected takes priority. It should make us really work to be faithful, to be accounted worthy, and really make us not have any issue with going to the grave, so we too can be the first to see Jesus Christ. This is, according to God's mercy and grace and guarantee and promise, our right, our inheritance, and our destiny, to have eternity in permanent retirement, and to be considered precious, rare, splendid, and weighty. There's a number of comments that Scripture makes about the dead. The dead wait in their graves. The dead do not praise the Lord. The dead do not know anything. The dead don't even remember God. But the dead in Christ have punched the ticket. They have a free pass. Do not pass go. Do not go to jail. Do not collect $200. They have a free ticket. And they have no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no concerns that life experiences wear us all down with. They only have the best sleep ever, awaiting a time when they'll be first in line to experience the greatest event in the history of all eternity. Let's turn to Psalm as we start to wind down. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, beginning verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and knows me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understands my thoughts afar off. You compass my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, that you knowest altogether. You have beset me behind and before, you laid thine and laid thine hand upon me. In verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I can't attain it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. In verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not me from you, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For you have possessed my reins, though you have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, O dust that I am. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee. I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book all of my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, and yet there was none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are the thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. Passover is a time that incorporates most all elements of our faith, including our destiny as first fruits, due to our acknowledgement and commitment to our Lord and Savior and soon coming King of Kings. Today, we remember our dear sister, Donna Sikoulis, and many of those that have passed before her in our local congregation, as they await for our King to return to them and to return them back to their families and to us. This Passover season is now as much for them as it is for us, as they all remain very much alive today in our hearts and in our memories. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are left and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they be forever with the Lord. Behold, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. God, speed this day. Please enjoy a video that we've put together for all of you.